again, turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to concentrate mainly on a couple of verses today, verses 6 and 7. And if you have your worship bulletin, you might want to take that out and take some notes as we go along this morning. Something that, at least to me, seems to be a growing problem in our society is suicide. The latest statistics I could find were from 2010, and in that year, 38,364 people, or an average of 105 people per day, killed themselves in the United States. Besides that, 487,700 people with self-inflicted injuries were treated in U.S. emergency room departments in 2011. And suicide has become one of the leading causes of death in the U.S. In fact, it is the third leading cause of death among persons ages 15 to 24, second among persons ages 25 to 34, and fourth among persons aged 35 to 54, and eighth among persons aged 55 to 64. It is clear that suicide has become a major problem. And though some suicides are a result of mental illness that had no cure, many suicides appear to be preventable and can be avoided should people find a higher level of living. See, suicide often results because people have lost sight of hope. And today I'm not preaching a message on suicide, but here's what I believe. As we look today at the topic that's at hand, I believe we can discover that we can have more hope than we often see. You know, again, I mention this because we're helping people during this sermon series try to move people to what we're calling 5G living, or moving to that place where we have a higher level of living, and today, ultimately, what I would say, a place where we can find hope. For when we find a reason to have hope, we find a reason to live, and I believe today's topic can truly be crucial in one maintaining the hope that you need. What is today's topic about? It is grateful living. And as we look today at grateful living, we're going to concentrate on a couple of verses of Scripture found in Colossians 2. So if you have your Bible, look with me, Colossians 2. We're going to look at verses 6 and verse 7. Here the Apostle Paul writes these words, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Now, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, and a key phrase that we will discuss today is this idea of abounding in thanksgiving. But before we get that, let me lay a little groundwork for you, give you some foundation this morning. If you were to read the entire book of Colossians, here's what you would discover. You'd discover that the Apostle Paul wrote these words while he was sitting in a prison cell. Most of us would probably think sitting in a prison cell, you'd be depressed, you wouldn't be writing words of hope, you'd be doing anything but that. But what we discover is the Apostle Paul, again, writing this letter from prison, he wrote a letter to those who were going to be the readers, and he had a purpose for them, he had a desire for them. And look at the desire for which he wrote, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, where he said, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face." Look at this. "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You know, here it seems to me that Paul was writing to these believers so that they would experience a higher level of living. He said he wanted them to reach all the riches of full assurance. And then he spoke about the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He wanted something great for these believers. What he didn't want was for them to settle. He didn't want them to have a blah kind of life. You ever had a blah kind of life? We all have probably experienced that at some time. You see, I don't want you to have that. What I wish for all of us here today is a higher level of living. Because I understand that if we just let life happen, life does get blah for us, does it not? And worse than that, when it gets blah, it gets meaningless. And when life gets meaningless, then we would just as soon end life as to go on living, which is something definitely we don't want to happen for us, to end our life. So Paul wrote trying to inspire a higher level of living. And the means by which he sought it was by encouragement. That is, in fact, what he said in verse 2. He said that their hearts may be encouraged. And Paul, when he was seeking to encourage these believers, he said some important things. And what did he say? Well, verses 6 and 7 are at the heart of what he said. So let's look at those again. Look at verse 6. He said, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." First, he understood that in order to experience the full life that he desired for them, he encouraged those reading his words to do this. He encouraged them to reflect on your relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, his first words were, "As you received Christ Jesus the Lord." You see, Paul was basing what he was getting ready to say on the fact that those he was speaking to had received Jesus Christ as their Lord. He knew that what these believers needed to do was to remember what it was like to receive Jesus Christ as a Lord. Now, let me first say this. Receiving Jesus Christ as Lord is essential to experiencing a high level of living. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here this morning, because a few weeks ago when I talked about grace, I spent a good amount of time explaining how you come in that relationship with Christ and what does that mean. But I just want you to know this morning. That without Jesus Christ, you have not started living. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, you need to know that you are still dead in your sin. If you're without Jesus Christ this morning, that you're really on a dead-end street in life. And really this morning, if you're without Christ, you have no purpose of living. And so, until you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, you really don't know what it means to begin to live. And so for some of you this morning, if you want to go to a higher level of living, it means first this morning you have to begin to live. And so that means you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. But let's ask many of us who are gathered here this morning who are believers. Why do we who know Christ need to reflect on our relationship with Him? It is because of this. If we're not careful, we can become complacent in our relationship with Him, and we can forget what He has done for us. I mean, if you reflect on your relationship with Christ, folks, what will that mean for you? What will that be like if you reflect on your relationship with Christ? Now, for all of us, I know there are different aspects of what that is, but there's a lot of that that is really the same. For you see, when I reflect on my relationship with Jesus Christ, here's what I remember. I remember how awesome it is to experience His forgiveness. I mean, since a huge aspect of that relationship is based upon forgiveness, I become overwhelmed when I think about what God has forgiven me. When I think about all the evil thoughts that I've ever thought. When I think about all the inappropriate actions I have ever done. When I think about all the dumb mistakes that I have ever made. When I think about all the rude behaviors that have let be a part of my life. I have to rejoice in the fact that I have been forgiven of all of those things. That every one of them has been covered by the blood of Christ. And every one of those that I have been forgiven of. I would even say to you this morning, if you're here today and you reflect back on your relationship with Jesus Christ and you cannot be overwhelmed with joy because of what you have been forgiven of, then maybe you have never truly received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Maybe you've never entered into a relationship with Him. Maybe what you did was a religious act where you went and maybe you were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. But if you this morning can't come and be overwhelmed with what you've been forgiven of, then maybe you don't know that relationship with Christ. Because when you reflect back upon it, how can you be anything but thankful? How can you do anything but rejoice when you consider all that you have been forgiven of? Now also, when I reflect back on that relationship, I rejoice in being accepted. In a way, acceptance is something we all here this morning are striving for. How many of you today want to be accepted? All right? The rest of you didn't raise your hand, you're not listening, right? Because we all want to be accepted. Who do we want to be accepted by? We want to be accepted by our family, don't we? We want to be accepted by our friends. I want to be accepted by my peers. I want to be accepted by, you know, everybody that I'm around. I want people to accept me. The list can go on and on. And in fact, many of our problems today begin when we either don't feel accepted or when we are trying to be accepted in all the wrong ways. But folks, think this morning how great it is to know that I've been accepted by Jesus Christ. When I think about being accepted by Jesus Christ, here's what I am thankful for, that Jesus Christ has accepted me for who I am and in the way I am. Isn't that good news? You see, listen, I didn't have to try to impress him. I didn't have to do things to make him like me more. In fact, here's what the scriptures tell us, that Jesus Christ accepted me and loved me when my life was a wreck. When I had nothing right, Jesus Christ still loved me. He still accepted me. He brought me in. Did he want me to stay the way I was? Absolutely not. But he still accepted me and he still loved me. And the scriptures would want us to know that he wants a relationship with every one of us here this morning. No matter what your background, no matter who you are or what you have done, Jesus Christ wants to enter into a relationship with you. He accepts you. He accepts you into that relationship ultimately for the purpose of his glory, but also for your good, as his presence in your life and his relationship with you changes you to be in his image that we talked about last week. And folks, I am overwhelmed when I think that Jesus Christ wants a relationship with me. Can I pause and ask you a question this morning? Are you amazed when you think that Jesus Christ wants a relationship with you? If you're not overwhelmed with that this morning, maybe you need to pause and reflect. Because, listen, it's an amazing thing that Jesus wants a relationship with you. Is it not? You know who you are. You know you're not lovable. You know the things in your life, but guess what? Jesus Christ still wants a relationship with you. Now, there's one other thing I would say, that when I reflect, I'm a relationship with Jesus Christ, that I understand that when I entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, that I entered into a partnership with purpose. You know, we live in a world today where so many people wonder what they're to do with their lives. I'm here to tell you that when you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, he answers that question because he gives you a purpose. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 4:19. And he said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." You see, this purpose is stated slightly different in other parts of the scripture, but the purpose is the same for which we are all called, and that purpose is to bring others into a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I mean, you might do it on an assembly line or in a classroom. You might do it in a hospital or on a farm. You might do it from an executive's chair or from behind a custodial broom. But the purpose is the same for all who know Jesus Christ, and that is to bring others into a relationship with him. In fact, I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ has given every life purpose here this morning. Now, think about it for a moment. As one reflects on a relationship with Jesus Christ the Lord, what should take place in our life? As I reflect back on that relationship, should gratitude flow from my life, yes or no? It should, right? One should be thankful for the forgiveness that God offers. One should be thankful for being accepted. And one should be thankful that they have a purpose. And this gratitude should clearly flow from a relationship with God, which then encourages to do this, to live life in Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 6, as Paul said. He says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so do what? So walk in him." Ultimately, what Paul is simply saying is this, is that if you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then it should affect your life. Folks, why is it that so many believers today are living defeated lives because of their past, when God's word says that in Jesus Christ you have been forgiven? Amen, right? You don't need to let the failures of your past haunt you or to control you when Jesus Christ has set you free from that past. Instead of letting your past stifle your life, the forgiveness that you have found in Christ should motivate you to live for God, because there is such joy in knowing that you have been forgiven. Amen? Are y'all out there this morning? Y'all stayed up and watched fireworks last night, didn't you? You did something. I mean, we should be overwhelmed when I think of what Jesus Christ, I've been forgiven, and it should make a difference. I don't have to be defeated. That's a good thing, right? I look around, I see defeated people all the time. I see people beat down all the time. Listen, in Christ, he's done away with that past, and we ought to rejoice. Then ask, why do many Christians live their lives trying to please others and find acceptance in others when Jesus Christ says, "I've already accepted you"? Already. Why do we go along with the crowd just so we won't be made fun of? Or why do we do something we know is wrong to make someone like us? Or why do we fail to do what is right just so we're not criticized, when Jesus said, I accepted you, so it doesn't matter what others think about you anyway? That should have been a big amen, Danny. You should have had a bunch join you there, right? If you live your life in Jesus Christ, you don't live to be accepted by others. You live in light of your acceptance by Jesus Christ, and you let your desire to show gratitude to Him be the driving force of your life and nobody else. Another question is, why do so many people struggle in life to find purpose by excelling on a ball field, or by seeking purpose as an overachiever in the corporate world, or by simply being stressed out because they don't feel like they have a purpose, when Jesus said, I've already given you purpose, and that is to glorify me and to lead others into a relationship with me? Why are we seeking purpose when God says, I've already given you that purpose? Look around. The fields are white for harvest. Where you work, many people need the Lord. Where you play ball, many people need the Lord. And your purpose is higher than being successful at your career or thriving on the ball field. It's helping those folks you're around come to know Jesus Christ. He said, I've given you a purpose. Amen. I've given that to you. I wonder if any of us would have less stress if our goal was simply to live out God's purpose in our lives instead of being so stressed about everything else going on around us. I wonder if we just worried about, okay, Christ, Jesus, I'm alive in you. You've forgiven me. I have a relationship. You've accepted me. You've given me a purpose. I wonder if we just rested in that, if our lives would be better, rather than all the stress we go through to, again, try to be accepted or try to excel. If we just simply said, I'm out here, I'm going to live a life in Christ that sets a good witness for the Lord. By my work ethic, the way I work, people are going to know I'm a follower in Jesus Christ. The way I play my sports, people are going to know I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way I do everything, people are going to know I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. If that was my main goal, I wonder if a lot of other stress would just disappear. I think it would. But we're so concerned about pleasing somebody else and being accepted over here, what somebody else thinks about it. And God says, don't. He says, listen, you reflect on your relationship with me and then live that out. Walk that out in your life. And if you're going to do that, he says, this is what you do next. You must establish your life in faith. In fact, look at what Paul said in verse 7. As he talks about establishing our life in faith, he goes on to say, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith just as you were taught. What did Paul say? God knows that the only way we're going to experience the higher level of living that He desires is if our faith is truly rooted and established. Now, here's my guess. Many of you are probably doing something similar to what I'm doing this time of year. We're looking out in our yards and we're watching the trees blossom and bloom and leaf out. Anybody else doing that besides me? Isn't it beautiful to see it happen? It seems like in 1 week's time, I mean, hadn't things changed since last Sunday? Everything looked dead last week. This week, man, I see leaves are just popping out. But here's what I know. There is a danger to trees that might be in your yard. And you know what that danger is? The danger of that tree is if that tree is not rooted and established. If that tree is not rooted and established, and we were to have some dry weather and some stormy weather this year, that tree could die. Anybody ever had a tree die in your yard? I've had too many. I just don't have a green thumb, I guess, right? But the problem is, I've had trees die because they weren't rooted and established. If you've ever planted a tree, let's say you go to a nursery and buy a tree, you bring that tree from the nursery, and the roots on that tree are in a little ball. They're wrapped in a burlap sack about yay big, right? Unless you get a huge tree, right? But the average tree, about like this, right? Well, here's what I know. If that's the only roots those trees ever have, that tree's eventually going to die. Because here's what happens when you plant that tree in the ground and you tear out that burlap sack, because try leaving a burlap sack on there and see what happens to that tree, right? You cut it loose, you let the roots fly, and what do they begin to do? They begin to make their way into the ground, and they bury, and they establish, they become rooted. And some trees, catch this, some trees have roots that spread out as far as two to three times the height of that tree, from a little ball to twice or three times the size of that tree. That's a lot of roots, right? Why do they need those roots? Because if those roots don't go out, they don't get the nourishment they need, or they don't get the grip on the ground that they need. And if they don't get the nourishment they need, if there's a dry weather, their roots aren't deep enough to tap into water, what happens? They dry up and they die, right? Or if their roots aren't established enough in the ground, the first storm that comes with a lot of wind, what happens to that tree? It topples over, right? Because the roots are not established. Well, listen, here's the reality. Many Christians have never become rooted and established in their faith. And because of that, as time passes, they either wither and die, or they topple over when the first strong storm in life comes. You see, too often people believe that all they need in Christ is to be forgiven and know that heaven is theirs. However, folks, being rooted and established in Jesus Christ means this. It means understanding to a greater degree with every passing year what it means that Jesus Christ has forgiven you. Let me ask you this. Some of you are believers. You've been believers for years. Can I ask you this question? Do you have a greater appreciation today for the fact that Jesus Christ forgave you than the day that you received him into your life? Do you? Because if you don't, you've probably never grown in your relationship with him. Because here's what I know. With each and every passing year, I'm more thankful each and every year for the forgiveness that Jesus Christ has given me. Because with each passing year, I realize how much I didn't deserve that forgiveness. And so every year, as I grow in my knowledge of what God's grace means to me, the appreciation of his forgiveness grows and grows in my life. Because I know I wasn't worthy. Amen. So has it grown? If not, folks, listen. Maybe you haven't become rooted and established in your faith. Let me ask you this. With every passing week, all right, in your life, have you grown to a greater degree of understanding what it means that Jesus Christ has accepted you? Do you? Because again, with each and every passing year, I realize how much I'm not lovable. I'm not acceptable. But the fact that Jesus Christ has accepted me, I've grown in that. Because why? I've grown in my knowledge of what God's love means. I've knowledge of what grace means. All of those things. As I've grown, my appreciation has grown. Has yours grown? If not, maybe you're not becoming established in that faith. Let me ask you this. With each and every passing moment, have you realized more and more the purpose that God has for your life? That you would look and say, the purpose that he has for me is not about me. It's about me looking out and bringing others to him. Many Christians never grow. And I know why. I know this. I see it. You know why? Because I see so many Christians who are still. You know who number one is in their life? You know who they're looking at more than anyone else in their life? Guess who it is? Themselves. And if they are only looking out for themselves, they have never become rooted and established in your faith. Because the more you grow in Christ, the more it doesn't become about you. The more it becomes about that purpose for which God has called you to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to others. So let me ask you, have you become rooted? Have you become established in your faith? If not, that is a challenge for you. Because if your life is truly established in faith in Jesus Christ, then your relationship with him will get you through anything. If your life is established in your faith in Jesus Christ, you will live your life for him. And these three things that Paul has told us this morning, that they all work together, and they're encouraging us, and they're intertwined. And if we live them out, we will live to a higher level. And let me tell you how we find the strength to accomplish the first three things I've mentioned to you today. It is simply this: when we abound in gratitude. Let me read these two verses again for you. And the key is going to be the end. I've already highlighted it, but I'm going to highlight it again. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught. Now read these last three words with me. Abounding in thanksgiving. One more time. Abounding in thanksgiving. That last phrase, abounding in thanksgiving, seems to be an encompassing aspect of what Paul has just shared with us. And could it be that thanksgiving or an attitude of gratitude affects our relationship with the Lord? What do you think? I believe so. Could it be that an attitude of gratitude affects our living for Jesus Christ? Could it be that whether we are grateful or not affects, all right, whether we are established in our faith? Yes, I think so. We're going to see it will. Now, one thing is certain, that Paul is definitely encouraging us to be grateful. First of all, the word abounding should not be overlooked. And sometimes we're abounding in thanksgiving. And we go right to the word thanksgiving. Don't overlook the word abounding, because that word abounding is written in what we would call the present tense. And here's what it means. It means it should be a continual practice of our life. Paul is not saying, just take a moment and be thankful. All right? He is saying you should continually be thankful. But then the word even means great abundance. Maybe better translated, superabounding. Again, Paul is not encouraging a passing minor moment of giving thanks like we do over our meals. If I was to ask some of you, do you give thanks to God? Oh yeah, I pray for every meal. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul's not talking about just taking a moment saying, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, what did we say? God's good, God's great, thank you for this
food or whatever, right?
That was wrong, but anyway, y'all figured it out, right? You know all those little prayers we pray? Oh, somehow I thank God, all right, because I prayed for my meal. Paul's not saying that. Here's what Paul is saying. He is saying that what should happen in our life, that our lives should be overflowing with thanksgiving continually. You see, some maybe even think, oh, I come to church on Sunday morning. I gave God thanks. If all you do this week is sing a song that says, praise God from whom all blessings flow, then you haven't begun to give thanks to the Lord this week. He's saying it's super abounding. He said we should be abounding with thanksgiving. It should be something that is always in our life. Now, first of all, folks, we can say this. We can be thankful for so many things, can we not? If I was going to pause, I'd first say, I'm thankful that God has given me life. I'm able to breathe today. Why? Because of God, right? Right? Are you thankful for that? That you just got up this morning and could breathe? The first breath you ever take was a gift of God. He gave that to you. You need to be thankful that He gave you life. And let's go beyond that. I'm thankful today because He made eternal life possible today. Amen? I got a lot to be thankful for. Now, in case if you're wondering, is a grateful life really that important to us experiencing a higher of level living? Let's just consider what gratitude does for you. Are you ready? I got four things I want to give you today. You write them down as I go. Number one is this. What's gratitude do for you? It keeps you worshiping God. Listen to what it says in Romans 1, begin in verse 21. It says, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, or do what? Or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, according to this verse, failing to give thanks to God is a huge step in us not worshiping God. In fact, if we were to read on in Romans 1, this is the passage that speaks about one moving to the worship of idols. And think about this. If I'm not being thankful to God for what He has done and is doing, then I must be looking to give praise to something else. Right? And if I'm not looking to give praise to something else, the other option is this. It just simply means that I don't think I have anything to thank God for. And if I don't have anything to thank God for, then why would I want to worship Him? Right? Listen. The moment you fail to see all that you have to be thankful for in God is the moment that your thinking becomes messed up and your heart becomes darkened to God. You begin instead to think that God doesn't care for you, or you begin to think that God is not worthy of your worship, or maybe even that He doesn't exist. But when you continually look for things that we have to be thankful for, what we discover is that God is continually active in our lives, that He's continually expressing His love to us, He's continually expressing His concern for us, and it should result in our turning to worship of Him because we have so much to be thankful for. Amen? Do you follow me with that? So, listen, what does gratitude do? It keeps me worshiping God. Number two, look at this. We can see that gratitude helps you face your difficulties with peace. Listen to Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything. I know none of you need to hear that, so you can ignore the rest of the verse, right? But in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving, let your request be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See how we all long to have peace this morning, do we not? Especially in difficult times. This passage reminds us that we can have this peace, and that it is in part is realized through a life of thanksgiving. This should make sense to us because we are robbed of peace when we think things look bleak. However, when we make a practice of being thankful in all things, it can help us see the positive even in the midst of the negative. In fact, I liked an illustration I ran across this week. It was about Matthew Henry, who is a respected commentator in many circles, a Bible commentator. And once he was robbed as he walked along a highway. And afterwards, he told his friends that there were four things for which he gives thanks. First, he said he was grateful that he had never been robbed before. Right? He'd lived many years of life, and this was the first time that he'd been robbed, so he was grateful for that. Second, he said, though they took all my money, I'm glad they didn't get very much. I would probably say amen to that one, right? That was definitely something to be thankful. Third, he said this, though they took my money, they didn't take my life, and I'm definitely grateful for that. And finally, he suggested, and this one's my favorite, you ready? I'm thankful that it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. Amen? You see, I think he had learned something very special. He learned something special that in all things we give thanks. And when we learn to give thanks in all things, everything looks better. And we can find peace. How could he find peace in the middle of being robbed? Because he could look and say, I got some things to be thankful for. And so in the midst of being robbed, I can find peace. How do you find peace in the middle of your troubles? How do you find peace in the things that you're going through? You find that peace by stopping for a moment and saying, God, remind me of all the things I have to be thankful of. And when you begin to give thanks for all those things, your trouble doesn't look so bad. Amen? So it can help us. It gives us peace when we face those difficulties. The third thing that gratitude does for us is this. It helps you view others differently. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayer, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all the good people out there. Oh, I misread that. I'm sorry. And thanksgiving be made for all the people I like out there. I guess I messed that up again. I'm sorry. All right, let me read that again. All right. First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayer, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Let me ask you this. Do you think our lives would be different if we really learned to give thanks for all people? If you're honest, all right, I'm not going to make you raise your hand, but if you're honest, your life right now is characterized by much negativity towards others. I'm looking at your faces, seeing who's grinning, because it's saying, that's me. Whether that be a boss you can't stand. Somebody laughed. Somebody got a bad boss back there, right? A classmate who is annoying. A spouse you are arguing with. I really don't want to see that one, all right? Or maybe a politician with which you disagree. We might as well all laugh about that one, right? Your life is often characterized by anything but thanksgiving for those people, and it causes us a level of frustration, does it not? What would it be like if instead of criticizing those people, if instead we found reasons to be thankful for them? If we did, maybe your boss would be a little more bearable, your classmate a little less annoying, your spouse more lovable, and even your politician better appreciated. I wonder if we stopped and was thankful. There's no doubt, no doubt. Wouldn't our lives be different if we learned to do this? Yes or no? Absolutely. And if you want to wonder why we should do this, you say, well, Brother Scott, how can I be thankful for everybody? Well, let me give you a reason why you should do that. Because every life is valuable to God. And we know this because after being told in verse 1 here of 2 Timothy 2 to make thanks for all people, we can skip a verse and then read this in verse 3 and 4. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. See, being thankful for all people helps us value them and takes us to a higher level of living where our greatest concern becomes their spiritual condition, so their faults don't seem so great and our frustration becomes less. Amen? Our life would be transformed. But gratitude does at least one more thing for us. Let's look at this. It guards you against the schemes of Satan. Chapter 2 is not the only place in Colossians where Paul encourages us to be thankful. In chapter 4, he says this, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with what? See, Paul urges the importance of prayer, but as a means of being watchful, but watchful with thanksgiving. And let me ask you this, why do we need to be watchful? Do you know why we need to be watchful this morning? Do you know? Do you know? Because we have an enemy. Remember, 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We're getting ready to end here in just a moment, so listen closely. All right? If you got papers, let me encourage you right now. Don't shut anything yet, all right? Just listen. Who is it that wants to keep us from having a higher level of living? Satan, right? Does he not? He does. In fact, what he wants to do is destroy our lives. That's what the Bible tells us. He seeks to rob us of hope. He seeks to rob us of joy. He seeks to rob us of purpose and so much more. And one of the ways that he does that is working in our minds to make us doubt God's goodness or to encourage us to focus on the negative, whether that be on people or in situations. But folks, when we fill our lives with thanksgiving, we find a tool to fight what the devil is trying to convince us of. When Satan says God doesn't love you, if we stop and be thankful for all that God has done for us, we will see the truth that God really does love us. Right? How many times do we not even notice that? This week, let me just share. This is bonus. I didn't even give this to the first service. I'll give you a little bonus. Is that all right? Many times we just don't see how much God loves for us. Fridays is typically a day that I'm off, and sometimes I don't ever even come to the office on Friday mornings, but some things happened Friday where Friday afternoon I came into the office for a moment, had to do some things, and I saw on my phone that there was a message, and so I checked my message to see who had left me a message, and on that I had a message from somebody who wanted to see me, and so I called them back and made an appointment for about 15 minutes after that. I said, I got to run something home real quick. I'll be right back. And I met that person, and we talked, and they're just really a real tough time in life right now, and just trying to help them through that. And in the end, God wanted me to share something with that person. I said, I want you to think about something, all right? You may doubt whether God cares for you or loves for you right now, but I want you to know something. I don't normally come in the office on Friday, but for some reason God brought me here that I would get your message, that I could talk with you. I'm here to tell you God loves you and cares for you, and He's got a plan for your life. He's looking out for you. Right? And how many times do we just not see all the ways that God is saying, I love you, I care for you, I'm here for you. And the devil's whispering and saying, God doesn't love you, God doesn't care for you. And we need to stop and say, thank you, God, for what you've done. And if we'll do, the devil's whispering in our ears won't be so loud. The devil whispers in our ear all the time about that loved one in our life. Look at their flaws. Look at the way they don't love you the way they should. Look at how bad they treat you. Satan's always whispering that in your ear, right? If we'd stop and be thankful and look and say, look at what God has given me. Look at what a precious gift God has put into my life, and begin to be thankful for all the good things that are there. I wonder if that person that we love, we would even love them more, because we've learned to see all the great things in their life rather than all the negatives. And we would have been holding back loving them because Satan's been whispering and we've been listening, right? Do you get my point today? I'm here to tell you, when we learn to have lives of thanksgiving, Satan's schemes go down in our life, because the list goes on and on and on. And I believe if we will discover this thanksgiving, this gratitude in our lives, we will discover a life that has a higher meaning when we're thankful in the Lord. Now, right now I'm going to put a challenge to you, two things. You ready? This is where we're going to put a little feat to this sermon this morning. Right now I want you to do this. Number one, I want you to think right now of a situation in your life that's got you overwhelmed. Maybe it's got you depressed. Maybe you're at your end of your rope with that. You maybe don't even know how you're going to go on this morning. I want you to think of a situation right now that you're dealing with. Again, it's got you angry, got you depressed, overwhelmed, whatever that is. And this is what I want you to do. In the midst of that situation, I want you to stop right now and to begin to think of all the reasons that you have to be thankful in the midst of that. What in your life, right? What do you have to be thankful for? You've not been robbed today, right? So be thankful that you weren't robbed, I guess, right? But if you were, could you be thankful? Right now, what is that? Stop and say, look, I know things look bleak, but here's all I got to be thankful for. And see if you're just pausing and stopping and being thankful won't change your attitude. I mean, all your problems are not going to go away. But you can help you see light at the end of the tunnel and see there is hope. And see that God loves you in the midst of that. Why don't you stop and be thankful in the midst of that today? And then number two, this is what I want you to do. You ready? I want you to practice this week abounding in thanksgiving. All right? You know what I mean? What I mean is, don't leave here this morning and think, again, we've sang, praise God from whom all blessings flow, oh worship the King. So I've said thanks to God this morning. Don't leave that door and leave your thanksgiving behind. What I'm saying is, walk out those doors with lives that say, I'm going to super abound. I'm going to abound in thanksgiving this week. And so at every moment, I'm going to look for an opportunity to give thanks to God and experience how that will keep you worshiping God. See how it gives you peace in the midst of the struggles. Notice how it changes your view of others. And discover how Satan's schemes are not effective anymore because your life abounds in thanksgiving. Can you do that this week? That's the challenge that I give you. Now, can you live a life of gratitude this week? Can you? Yes? All right. If you do, you'll see that you can have a higher level of living. I want you to have that 5G life. I want you to move to a higher experience. And I'm telling you, gratitude will help you take a huge step in living that kind of life this week. Can we practice it? In fact, let's do something. Bow your head before I pray. Bow your head. I'm going to close this with a public prayer here in just a moment. But before I do, because I've already told you even to think about a situation in your life. And some of you right now, it wasn't hard to think about that situation that's got you overwhelmed or depressed or angry or whatever. It's easy. So right now, before I pray, I want you to take a moment. And I want you to spend some time thanking God for all the things you have to be thankful for, even in the midst of your difficulty today. Will you do that? Spend some time just thanking God in prayer. And in a moment, I'll close this morning. Our Father, today as we end this worship service, Father, we end it with thanksgiving. We confess, Lord, that so often we don't give you thanks. That, Father, we instead complain. We see all the negative, become overwhelmed. All the things that we know are not your desire for our life. Because we just fail to see all that we have to be thankful for. God, help us this week to have eyes that are open to see you at work, Lord, whatever that is. Father, if you need to send someone into our life to remind us of that, please do it. Even this week, Lord, as you in my spirit spoke and told me to just to share those words with that one as he was leaving my office to say, listen, let me remind you how much God cares for you. If we need that person to come into our life to remind us of what we have to be thankful for, do that, God. If you just want to speak in our spirits and Father, just let that overflow. Do that as well. However, God, just help us. Because in part, Lord, we're going to even confess today, we find it hard as people to be thankful. But bless us on this journey, Father, and help us to have these thankful lives, these lives filled with gratitude, so that truly, Lord, we can experience a higher level of living this week. And so, Father, even right now in this invitation, pour your spirit down and have your way in us today. And as I pray these things, I pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.